Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church. And we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
It is my joy to welcome all of you to another year where we celebrate just all your achievements, but also most of all to celebrate Jesus Christ. And He's the reason why we come together. He's the reason why we take so much time to study and dive into God's Word. And so it is my joy on behalf of the ABCC team to welcome you to the 2019 graduation ceremony for all of our students here today. Now, one man wrote, he said, "To make a difference, one must be different." Now, if you slow down and think about that, it's actually a pretty profound statement. To make a difference, one has to be different. And it is one of our prayers and the goals even of this teaching platform to help people grow in their knowledge of God's Word and being applying it to their own lives so that they can be different. They can be different people as you go back to your families, as you go back to your churches, as you go back to your communities, that we will be people that are on fire for the Lord and that nothing else can happen but seeing people radiate the glory of Jesus Christ. All right, so that is just a joy for us to see how much work and effort you put into this year and the hours you've spent finishing up the classes and writing those exams. And we just want to celebrate all of that here today. All right, but let's get started with a word of prayer and we'll commit this time to the Lord. Father, we are so thankful together just to celebrate what you've allowed us to do this year. Father, we acknowledge that you are so kind to us, that you've spoken to us through your Son. You've given us your Word, the living Word of the living God. And Father, as we approach your Word, we don't come arrogant, we don't come thinking we know so much, we come humbly. And I think even as many students would testify this year, as we come to the Word, they would see they've learned so much more about who you are through your Word. So Father, we want to exalt you today and say thank you. Thank you for all the work you're doing in each one of these students' lives. Thank you for the grace you've given them to just seek to study hard and to apply some of this knowledge they've learned. And I do pray, Lord, now that you would send them out and use them. May this fire that you started in their hearts not be smothered by the things of the world, but may they be just a shining light that shows glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for all the opportunities you've given us to be equipped so that our families and our communities and our churches could be impacted by them. So we lift up all of these students to you now and ask that you would use them and continue to use them. Give them such a desire to keep studying and being close to me and with you on a daily basis. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so I want to call up Josh, teacher of the Biblical Theology class and pastor of Living Hope Church, to come and exhort us from God's Word here today.
Well, it's been a great year, and we are so thankful for you and really proud of you and grateful to God for the work in your life. You've spent a year studying the Bible. Some of you have spent 2 years with us studying the Bible, and we know that you have made sacrifices. You've made sacrifices of time. You've made sacrifices of money. You have made sacrifices even of pleasure to study the Bible, and that is really significant and important. And I thought I might take a couple of minutes and just remind you why this matters. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, you'll just have to listen. But if you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Why all this study? Why all this sacrifice? Paul's talking to Timothy here, who's a young man that he loves and is in a pretty difficult situation, actually. He's a pastor of a church in Ephesus, and he's got lots of pressures in his life. There's false teaching. There's persecution. And Paul's telling Timothy what matters. What matters is godliness. This is what is important. This is what you need to focus on. Godliness. Paul writes, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. That's why you're studying the Bible, ultimately. All this study, all of this sacrifice is not just to know more information and to win Bible trivia contests and to know a little bit more than other people do, but to be godly. That is what you have been pursuing this year, and that's what I want to motivate you to keep pursuing when you leave from here. I want you to continue to train yourself to be godly, not just to study the Bible, but to train yourself to be godly. Now, what is godliness? Three questions, real quickly. If this is our priority, if this is the goal of African Bible Training Center, if this is something that you sacrifice for and that you need to keep sacrificing for, what is godliness? Why is it important? And how do you actually become godly? First of all, what is godliness? When Paul says, train yourself to be godly, what is he talking about? We can start out with what it's not. Godliness is not just looking religious on the outside. It's not appearances. It's not having other people think that you are religious. It's definitely not just having a degree in theology either. It's bigger, much bigger, than the performance of religious rituals or going to church every Sunday or becoming really good at keeping a list of do's and don'ts. That's not why you studied this year, to look smarter to others. If you want to know what godliness is, godliness starts in the heart. It is a heart on fire for God. Basically, what is godliness? It is devotion in action. It is knowing who God is. It's this knowledge of God which produces an all of God, which results in love for God, which leads to obedience to God. That's what we've been seeking to help you pursue. It's this heart attitude, godliness. You could say it's a heart that is preoccupied with God. It is a God-centered heart. It is a God-focused heart. On the inside, you want to know God. And you're learning more about God. And as you open up your Bible where God's revealed himself, that knowledge that you're discovering about God is not just sitting there. It is producing awe in your heart. It is producing a wow. When you learn more, it's like fuel for awe. And there's a growing sense of how small you are and how big God is and how good God is. And that awe is creating love for God. This is someone who is not just to be studied. This is someone who is not just to be talked about. This is someone who is worthy of your honor. This is someone who is worthy of your respect, your obedience, your love, which starts changing you, this knowledge and awe. It starts changing the decisions you make. You're not just thinking any longer, what do I want? You're thinking, will this decision honor God? It changes your relationships. You're not just asking, who do I like, who do I not like, who do I want to spend time with, who do I not want to spend time with? You're thinking, how can I help others know this God? How can I help others enjoy this God? How can I draw others to this God? It impacts your attitude. A godly person is a thankful person. You know you don't deserve anything from God, so you're not spending your whole life feeling entitled or going around complaining. You're just so grateful for the grace that God's showing you, which impacts your desires, godliness. Godliness doesn't just change what you do on the outside. It changes what you want. You actually start wanting God's glory more than your comfort, more than your pleasure, more than your own agenda. That's godliness. And that kind of godliness has value in every way. Just being more religious, I'm not sure that it has much value in every way. Certainly not in every way. But godliness has value in every way. I mean, why is this important? This is why you're here. This is why you're studying the Bible. To know more about God so you can be more amazed by God. So that you can love God better. So that you can obey God more. Why is that so valuable? Why is that worth working for, sacrificing for? If you look at 1 Timothy, Paul motivates Timothy to pursue godliness by telling him its value. After exhorting him to train himself for godliness, he gives an illustration. He says, "For while bodily training," verse 8, "is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." And the emphasis is on every. Every in capital letters. Every in bold print. Every way. This is one thing that changes everything, godliness. It has value in every way. Now think about that. Think about this illustration specifically that he gives. He says, bodily training is of some value. And what's he talking about? He's talking about physical exercise. And you can see in verse 9, this was a saying. He says, the saying is trustworthy. And that means it was like a famous quote. Bodily training is of some value. And Timothy was in Ephesus, and Ephesus had all these gymnasiums, and it was known for its love of sport. So if you said in Ephesus, you should try to get fit, they would have said, the Ephesians, yes, of course you should try to get fit. And they knew how hard people would work to get in physical shape. And Paul's like, okay, you see the value of bodily exercise. Let's talk about that. Because it's true, fitness is good for you, but godliness is much, much, much better. And again, look at how Paul puts it, how he demonstrates or proves that godliness is valuable in every way. He says, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is the proof. It's value for this present life and the life to come. And that combination, think about it. It holds promise for this life and the next. That combination is unusual because what else has value after you die? I guess a funeral plan. But that doesn't have much value for you specifically. What else has value after you die? Godliness has value in the next life. And that's the problem with everything else. It has value maybe, but only in this life where godliness lasts. And this is why you need to work for it. If you're going to work for something that lasts for 10 seconds, or you're going to work for something that lasts for 1,000 years, which is worth working for? Obviously, the thing that lasts longer, and there is only one thing that has rewards that last forever. Godliness. I was thinking of fitness as a contrast, because this body is going to get old no matter what I do. And eventually it's going to die. And then it's going to get buried in the ground. And all the training in the world is not going to change that. And if you're not godly, it's probably a sign you're going to hell. And what good is all that physical training you did and all those sacrifices you made going to be then? None. Where godliness is going to benefit you eternally. Because God's got a long memory, and he's going to reward the godly. It's actually kind of amazing if you just stop and think about this for a second, because God deserves anything you can do for him. He deserves that. He deserves praying. He deserves reading the Bible. That's what he deserves, loving him. That's what he deserves. It's not like you're doing something he doesn't deserve when you're godly, and you can't even do it on your own anyway. All of this you're doing is because he's at work in you. But even though he's the one who enabled you to do what you're supposed to do, he promises to reward you for doing it. I remember hearing a story about David Livingstone, who was a missionary, of course, and He endured some really hard things as he was trying to take the gospel out. He was blinded in one eye. He lost the use of his arm to a lion. And yet he writes, "I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk," he says, "of the sacrifice I made. But can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God?" Away with the word sacrifice in such a view. Away with such a thought. It is no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, all these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. And it's true, it's no sacrifice to pursue godliness. Ultimately, how can you call it a sacrifice when God rewards you for it in the end? Godliness first, godliness above all, because it lasts forever. It holds promise for the life to come. But listen, not just for the life to come. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, "Godliness has value in this life and the life to come." And that's the emphasis. It's not just that godliness is valuable when you get to heaven. It's also that godliness is valuable here on earth as well. And obviously, Paul doesn't mean godliness makes everything in your life easier right now. But he does mean that godliness makes everything in your life better. He does mean godliness, being in awe of God, loving God, seeking to obey God, that is good for you. God has stuffed your pursuit of godliness with all kinds of blessings. When God says pursue godliness, he's not telling you to pursue something that's so terrible. He's telling you to pursue something that is going to make your life better in every way. He's telling you to pursue the one thing that can change everything. Being godly makes your life better right now because it enables you to enjoy the pleasures of this life. It doesn't stop you from enjoying the things in this life, but it enables you to enjoy them better. This world's amazing, and God has filled it up with all kinds of beautiful things to enjoy. And yet often our sin makes it difficult for us to enjoy things for really long. And you know that. And yet, what a growing relationship with God does, it doesn't take away the pleasures. It teaches you how to use those pleasures in a way that doesn't harm you. It's like pleasure is a tool, and tools work best when used for their purpose. A hammer is a great tool, but not a good toothbrush, you know? And earthly pleasures are a tool God has given us. The problem is, the ungodly man doesn't know how to use earthly pleasures. And so he uses good pleasures in bad ways that actually turn those pleasures into sorrows, where godliness does the opposite. It enables you to use the pleasures in this world the way they were intended, which means you get the joy out of them without the sorrow. That's one way godliness is good for you. It enables you to enjoy the pleasures God gives. It is good for you because it keeps you from false pleasures, which look like they produce joy, but actually produce pain. There are many things out there which look enjoyable, but really only hurt you. And godliness helps you avoid the traps that sin sets. If there is anything difficult that you need to do in order to be godly, those decisions in the end will only increase your joy. For example, repentance. Repentance seems like something sad, and yet when do you repent? You repent when you've seen how beautiful God is and how merciful God is, which isn't so sad. So even as you sorrow, it's like joy made you sorrow, and you know the sorrow of repentance is going to produce joy, because after you've genuinely repented, you're refreshed in the forgiveness that God offers you in Christ, and you have peace in your minds in terms of your relationship with Him, which is like the best. Godliness is good for you. It not only enables you to enjoy the pleasures in this world and keeps you from pleasures that aren't pleasures, it produces pleasures that are deeper and more profound than any ordinary earthly pleasure by itself. Is there anything like the worship of God? Is there any joy that compares to seeing the beauty of Christ? Is there anything like the love between two true believers, the relationships that we are able to develop as we together are in all of God. Godliness is good for you. As we pursue a deeper relationship with God and make these sacrifices, we should rejoice that in calling us to pursue Him, God is calling us to pursue what is best for us. That's why you don't want to stop here. I took this course. Now I rest. No, you want to take what you've learned and pursue God even harder now. Study harder to be more in awe, more in love with God, because godliness is valuable because of what it protects you from and because of what it produces. It has value in every way. It's the one thing that can change everything. Now, how do you become more godly? And there's a lot we could say, of course, but here's one word I want you to remember. Paul says, train. Paul says, discipline. Train or discipline yourself for godliness. Too many people think things happen by magic. And magic's maybe not the right word, but something outside of us. In my culture, we usually think something happened because someone was so gifted. In other cultures, maybe they think special blessings or ancestors. I don't know. But if we see someone doing something well, we almost think there must be some magical outside reason he's doing well. Not realizing that at least part of the reason probably has to do with how much he's been willing to work. Self-discipline. We cannot become godly, listen, unless God is working in us. There is an outside force. But at the same time, if God is working in you, you will be working at becoming more godly. We can't do anything without the grace of God. But you have to understand, God gives us His grace so that we will do something. It is God who enables you to work, but He does not do the work for you. Which means, bottom line, as believers, if you're going to grow and become more godly, you must assume your responsibility to pursue it. Godliness requires dependence on God and discipline. And in 1 Timothy 4, Paul's focused on discipline. And I want you to focus on discipline as well, to recognize if you are going to progress in being in awe of God and loving God and desiring to obey God this coming year, you must assume the responsibility to train yourself. And I say that because one of the most common problems I've found talking to people about the Christian life is that you'll meet people who say they want to do right. So they come for help one time and they'll say, I'm desperate. I really want to change. And yet you tell them, okay, you want to change, that's great. Here are some specific changes that you need to make. And they're not willing to commit themselves to that kind of life. The kind of life that will produce what is right. It's like they see someone who loves God and someone who's fruitful, and so they say to themselves, I want to be like that, which is good. But the problem is, you ask them to make choices that will help them become like that, and they won't make those choices. Because it's like they're expecting, this should magically happen, or maybe other people should do it for me. And when it comes to godliness, it won't. It won't. Obviously, if you're a Christian, God's gracious, and He's going to move you forward. But at the same time, I don't think you should expect that God is going to move you forward if you are not willing to commit yourself to using the means that He's given to move you forward. It's hard to think of any area in life where you're going to improve and get better without taking personal responsibility. Can you think of any area in life that you'll actually get better at without being willing to work at it? How many marriages get better without husbands and wives being willing to work at it? How many employees get better at their job without being willing to work at it? How many students get better at what they're studying without being willing to work at it? And how many Christians get better, grow more godly, without being willing to say, I'm going to do what's necessary to become more godly, even if it hurts. The fact that Paul says you must train yourself to become godly indicates you must take personal responsibility for your spiritual growth, which is why you came to ABTC. You've started well. Don't give up. There are lots of things that are going to come into your life as you leave this place that feel urgent. And there are lots of things that are going to seem exciting. But what is the one thing that matters most? Where do you need to focus? What should be your priority? Godliness first. Godliness above all. It is the one thing that changes everything. It's godliness, knowing God, being in awe of God, loving God, obeying God, that has value in every way. It protects you from wasting your life on nonsense. It produces rewards that will last forever. It benefits you now, and it benefits you in the future. So take what you've learned and press on. Go further. If you meet a godly person, it's a miracle. You meet a person whose heart is on fire for God. It requires a supernatural work of God. But if you're a Christian, it's possible. It's possible for you to grow in godliness. Godliness is not just for a group of superheroes, spiritual superheroes. You can live a life in awe of God. You can live a life in love with God, but you have to take personal responsibility. You have to be willing to discipline yourself. Have you assumed responsibility for pursuing spiritual growth? I think so. That's why you came to ABTC. Don't stop. Godliness is the one thing that can change everything. And it will take work, but it's completely, 100%, 200% worth it. It's a sacrifice to become more godly, but it's really no sacrifice because godliness has value in every way. Lord, thank you for this group of students. Don't let them stop. They've started. Don't let them stop. Don't let them stop with mere knowledge of the Bible. Lord, keep them going until they're so in awe of you, so in love with you, that changes everything about them. Make this a group of godly people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.